New Year's resolutions worked up and everything's going well.
I think last week I told you about something I used to do with Strider on a yearly basis. I mentioned before it was kind of a nerdy thing to do, but this is something that I do. When he was born, I decided I would look up and find out what animals had gone extinct that year, officially, according to science, right? And what animals have been newly discovered by science. So I decided to try to start that up again, and I was looking through the internet, which has all the facts in it. Can never go wrong. But I did find some new-to-science animals that I was sharing with Strider. And I found a spider. It's called a cartwheeling spider. It does cartwheels at you. If you don't run because it's a spider, it will do cartwheels at you. There's a new monkey. There's a Kermit frog. He looks like Kermit, so he's called the Kermit frog. It's actually a glass frog. You can see his belly, his stomach, his intestines from underneath. So he's kind of neat. There's also that frog there it has fangs, and it gives birth to live tadpoles. And these are things that are new, right? They've never found a frog that gives birth to live tadpoles. They've found frogs that give birth to live frogs, and frogs that give birth to eggs, but not live tadpoles. And these are all things that are new to us that we have not seen before. And then that stick on that man's hand, that's a walking stick that was found this year. The second largest insect known was found this year. They call it the living branch because it's so big. It was found out in the jungles. And of course, I found this other guy, this other monkey without a nose there. He's called a snub-nosed monkey. I thought he was funny because he lives in the Himalayas, but every time it rains, these poor guys sneeze. I guess because the rain tickles their nose. I don't know, but they're called the sneezing monkeys. I just love, I've always loved animals, and they fascinate me. But going to find out new things that God has always had on this earth, but they're new to us. God's always known about this living branch. It's been hiding in trees and leaves, but it's new to us. And it just reminds me of how small I am in God's creation. It reminds me of no matter how much I think I know, there's so much more that God has hidden in this world. It reminds me of how many hidden wonders God has made and how much more there is to discover. It seems that it's inexhaustible. And even assuming we could possibly figure out everything there is to know about Earth is a speck in this universe. Our God is a big God. I treasure things like these discoveries because it gives me new reason to praise Him, to worship Him. And I find new depth and new texture to God's creation as a reflection of who God is. I look forward to finding more reasons to worship God this year. And that I know that not everybody makes resolutions. This isn't really a resolution. I just decided I'd start doing this thing again. But I know many people do make resolutions. And most of the time, those people that make resolutions make most of their resolutions on New Year's Day, right? So most of us, if you do make a new resolution, have just made one. Whether it's resolving to quit an old habit or to begin a new one, I pray and I hope that no habit, whether new or old, gets between you and God, our great and powerful God. And I pray that God breaks any resolve you have that would get in the way of Him and you. Because our most important place, the most important place in our life belongs to God. Our resolve must always be first for God. When we make New Year's resolutions, what we're doing is we're writing priority lists for the year. Our resolutions tend to show what we worry about in our lives and what's first on our list to take care of for the new year. If we worry about our light wallet, we might set a resolution to stick to a budget. If we worry about our weight, we might set a resolution to work out. If we worry about a habit, we resolve to break that habit. Realistically, and I don't mean anybody here personally, just worldwide, realistically, many of these well-intentioned resolutions fail to change us in the long run. They fail to make an impact in our life. Our efforts to control even the smallest parts of our lives so often fall short. They leave us feeling incapable and unworthy, like we're failures. And when we fail, it leaves us feeling anxious, more worried about our light wallets and our weight. And it leaves us feeling depressed because we realize that we are not in control. But when we succeed, it can be just as bad. We may begin to believe that we are in control of our lives when we're truly not. We begin to put ourselves in God's place, in control, thinking that we know what's best, until we finally come to a day when we attend the gym religiously and we don't attend church services anymore. So what do we do? What do we do when we begin to set our priorities for the new year? How can we be sure that God is always our first priority? I mean, what would that even look like in our daily life, setting God as our first priority? Well, if God is our first priority, we might be interested in finding out what Scripture says, what God thinks about how our first priority should look in our lives. Let's look to Scripture to find out what our New Year's resolution can be. Let's turn to Matthew 6. I'll be in Matthew 6 for most of the day. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will take care of you. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you don't have anything, you won't have any reason to worry. Now, if this verse sounds a little harsh, knowing how difficult things are in your life, coming from Jesus, we need to remember, this is the man of sorrows telling us to seek first the kingdom, and the other things will be added to us. Consider who Jesus spoke these words to. These are people who are worrying about their next meal, their next drink. They're worrying about wearing their clothes out. They're not just worried about what their food will be. They're not just worried about what restaurant will I go to when Jesus gives the invitation. They're not worried about beating the crowds to La Perota after services on the Mount. They're worried about whether or not they would have food. And this was a common anxiety for them. They were worried about the necessities of life. And I don't mean to imply that your resolutions and concerns are not important, because I believe they are. But if this is Jesus' command to those who are worried about life's necessities, then surely we should apply the same command to our worries and anxieties. Seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is how we keep God as our first priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Our resolutions are not bad, any more than eating is bad. As long as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So that's our New Year's resolution. That's our daily resolution. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But what does that mean? What does it mean to seek? We know it needs first priority, but what does it mean to seek? The passage is talking about the priority of seeking. Seeking the same way a passionate bugologist sat in the steamy, hot jungles being eaten alive by mosquitoes, searching leaf after leaf and twig after twig until he finally came across this living branch. Just to catalog, just to write it down and say, this is an animal that exists on the earth. He was seeking. But in our case, the motivation and the goal for our seeking is the glory of God. Like that guy, that bugologist, that scientist who was searching, our priority should be searching out the kingdom of God. If we look at a few verses, we can see why Jesus begins speaking about worry. Before starting our priority, Jesus points out the difference between earthly and heavenly pursuits. Look at verse 19 through 21 of chapter 6. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do not focus on the earthly. Focus on the heavenly. So our priority is seeking the kingdom of God. More important than any earthly treasures, before those resolutions of light wallet and weight, our resolution should be heavenly things. Placing our treasures in heaven rather than on earth. Value seeking the kingdom over all of our earthly worries and concerns, and our heart will follow. Our heart will follow our greatest priority. Whether that priority is on heaven or on earth. This is easy for us to get confused in our hectic lives. We sometimes get so bogged down in the details of living our daily lives that all we see in front of us are earthly pursuits, and we forget the heavenly pursuits. In France, King Henry IV once came to his friend, the Duke of Alva, and he said, "Duke," or Alva, I'm not sure what he called him, "hey, did you see that great solar eclipse the other day? Were you able to see that?" And the Duke said, "No, I'm too busy working to be concerned about heavenly things." And in that statement, I think it seems so strange to us. How could you miss a solar eclipse? The whole world goes dark in a solar eclipse. But we do this. We get so caught up in our daily lives and all the busyness and all the hectic things that go on in our life and trying to keep our priorities, trying to make sure we make it to the gym and trying to make sure we spend the money correctly, that we forget to go to God, that we forget to seek His kingdom first. We need to focus on the right place. Jesus says to put your greatest priority, put your greatest treasure in heaven. Make your priority seeking the kingdom of God. That's what I want to do this year. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we are searching out God's kingdom, if we're seeking out this kingdom of God, we should realize that kingdoms, first of all, kingdoms are ruled by kings, right? And God's kingdom is no different. God is the ruler of His kingdom, isn't He? Are you seeking His rule? Are you seeking God? The kingdom of God is ruled by God. Are you seeking God? We must be seeking His reign in our lives as we go about our daily life. We learn how to allow God to reign in our life when we learn His will. Seeking the kingdom of God means doing the will of God. That shouldn't be too shocking. We should understand this, especially after reading through chapter 6. We just read the Lord's Prayer. If we had read the whole chapter 6, we would have just read the Lord's Prayer. But look back up there to chapter 6, the Sermon of the Mount, in verse 10, I mean. "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." To seek first the kingdom of God, we must do God's will. Of course, we learn God's will in Scripture. from our King's message, from Jesus' example and his teachings. We do God's will when we follow the example of our King. How do we follow the example of God? God reigning on high in heaven. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, doing God's will, who has been given that authority?" Jesus. Jesus is the authority. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." This is what our King, our ruler, the one who has reign in our life is telling us to do. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." When we follow Jesus' lead, we become disciples. And we are asked to go and make disciples. And this is not a once and done decision. This is not a priority that we set, a resolution we set that we will complete. This is a resolution that we live our entire lives for. As we continue daily to follow in the footsteps of Christ, a disciple is not just someone who learns, not just somebody who decides, but they are a follower. Do you follow Jesus? Do you follow him when things get hard? Do you follow him even when your resolutions fail? Do you follow him even when they succeed? Are you seeking God before you set your resolutions? I want to say as a side note, all of this does not mean that we should not consider the future. Just because Jesus is telling us here, we don't need to worry. He's going to take care of us. It does not mean that we do not need to plan, but as we follow Christ, our fretting concern, that constant nagging feeling that we need to be about something else in our lives other than heaven, something that would give us peace, that's what we don't need to be worried about. It's unnecessary. And we begin to see that our over-anxiousness, all it is a lack of faith. And Jesus actually alludes to this in verse 30. After asking all these rhetorical questions about, "Aren't you more valuable than the birds and the flowers? Don't you think God will give you food and water and drink and clothes?" Jesus says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" See, he had to go through this process. He had to confront their worries and their anxieties because they were lacking faith. Jesus is hinting at the fact that as our faith grows, our anxiety decreases. As we seek first the kingdom, as we live our Christian lifestyle following Christ, our faith grows and our anxieties begin to disappear. There's one more thing to consider here. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is made up of people. People under the reign of God. People living out God's will in their lives. On the earth, the church is a community of people under the reign of God, living out God's will in their lives. If I am to seek first this Christian lifestyle, following Christ, how's the church involved in that? I mean, aren't we all a community of people seeking first the kingdom of God? Is the church important to seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness? I think so. Turn to Matthew 16, 18. This is after Peter gives the great confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus came to establish a church. He preaches the kingdom. That's the first thing we see him preaching. And it's the last thing he's talking about with his disciples in Acts. The kingdom of God. And here we see he came to establish his church. Jesus, the one we follow, came to build his church, his kingdom. This community of people, this community, we, us, Christians, are seeking to live Christian lives. We're seeking to follow after Christ. We as the church seek first to live as a part of that eternal kingdom that Christ is reigning over. We seek first to live as a part of the church that Christ is head over. Let us resolve to follow this command today. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let's resolve to follow that as disciples, seeking the will of God revealed in the scriptures. Let us seek with faith, and let us do so in the community of the church. You know, I like seeking things out. Over the next, I don't know, maybe few months. No, it's going to be forever. But specifically the next few months, we're going to be seeking out the kingdom of God. We're going to especially be looking at the parables. In the parables, there's always a hidden message. And I like that. I like discovering things if you haven't figured that out already. I like finding things that are hidden. And in the parables, you see mysteries that are revealed and secrets of the kingdom that are revealed. And I want to search that out. And I want to do that with you guys over the next few months. I like a verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but it is the glory of kings to search things out." Isn't this a wonderful world that God's given us? You know, thinking about Christmas, I don't want to know what my Christmas presents are until I unwrap them. I love that surprise. I like puzzles. I like figuring out how they work and putting them back together. I like finding new things like these new creatures, these new animals that have always been and have always been there giving glory to God, though no human saw them. So I think going through these parables is going to be a lot of fun, because I hope to find the secrets of the kingdom there. As we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we'll be looking at these parables. Have you never made God's will priority one in your life? Have you never done that by submitting to the reign of Christ in your life, by becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and giving the church the proper place in your life? If you have a spiritual need today that you want to share with the church, or if you have made anything other than God and his will and following his will a priority in your life, if you've been laying up treasures on earth instead of in heaven, you have the opportunity to come forward. I want us all to be willing. May we all be willing to say to God, as Jesus was able to say in Matthew 26:39, "Not as I will, but as you will." We learn that will by seeking his kingdom. If you're willing to follow Christ in obedience, if you're willing to die to your sin by committing yourself to Christ, be buried with Christ today in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. Please come forward as we stand and sing.